So we see that faith is a muscle. We have to exercise that muscle and trust God as our Jehovah Jireh. He is our great provider. On the other hand, James is saying that if we're not content, in verses 6 and 8, he says if we're not content, if we doubt that God has our best interest in mind, if we don't trust God to be in control, your contentment is a faith thermometer.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark delivered a passionate sermon today and preached from the book of James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27 in his sermon titled, How the Word Works. And now, Brother Mark.
This morning we're going to be looking in James chapter 1. And the title of this message is How God's Word Works. How God's Word Works. And the way God works is miraculously. And we see that all around us. Yesterday morning when we was at the hangar hangout, Doc gets up and he gives us a verse. And do you know what verse he gives us? James, right here. I go, there's no way. There's no way that he picked the same exact message that I'm going to be talking to. I go, we must have just need it twice, you know. That's all I can say. But God works that way, and you know, he puts songs together and he puts everything together that he wants us to have for the time that we are in right now. And you know, if you don't believe in miracles, you probably wasn't watching TV yesterday when Missouri beat Arkansas, because they happen all the time, you know. So would you stand with me as we read in James, and I want to begin in verse 21 and read through the end of that chapter. It says, therefore, we know what therefore is therefore, right? It's therefore for something that's above there, and we'll get to that. But therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father God, bless your word to our heart this morning. Draw us, Lord, to you. Quicken us with your word. Make us alive. Lord, help us to gaze inwardly as we look into your word, that you might pinpoint every spot, every blemish, and the Lord, that we might confess and be clean. Thank you for the opportunity to be righteous, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, hide me behind the cross this morning. Give me words to speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to kind of do the setting here and think about James a little bit. You know, James was a half-brother of Jesus. And James did not write this book until after Jesus was crucified. In fact, during the time that Jesus was alive, we really don't know much about James. James really doesn't come on the scene until after the death of Christ. And so, as we're looking into this, can you imagine being James in the same family with Christ? You know, you're growing up, and mother would probably say, couldn't you be more like Jesus? His brother probably was thinking all the time, what would Jesus do? You know, so there was probably some pressure there, if you can imagine being the brother of Jesus in the same family and having Jesus as a perfect example of a human, as a child, as a man, and you had to grow up in that same family. So there was probably some pressure, and so as you think about James, think about as James writes this book, and James really got on fire after the crucifixion, because that's when he really came to the knowledge that Jesus was God's Son. And it's the same with each one of us. When we really get on fire about God is when we come to the saving knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, His one and only Son that gave His life for everyone that would accept Him, and that they would be called children of God. And so we look at this, and so the wherefore in verse 21 refers back to the previous verse that speaks about faith and sin. James says that trials exercise your faith muscle, and they give you patience. So if you want to be popular in the church, you have a Bible study, and they ask what you're going to study about. It says, we're going to study about patience. Won't you come? You just don't get anybody to come to that, because people don't like patience, because they know where patience comes from. It comes from trials. Amen? But listen to this. This is the good part, okay? The patience that comes from trials makes you perfect, is what James says. Makes you perfect. So are we perfect? No. Are we perfect in God's sight? Yes, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And how did we get there? Through trial. Through trial. So when we have trials in life, it should draw us or push us to Christ. And so it's like this. If there was a huge oak tree standing there, and you were a vine by that tree, sometimes the trials come from the tree side. The wind blows from the tree side, and the tree shelters us from the wind as the big tree stands there and we're that vine behind it. But sometimes the wind comes from the other side and it pushes us against the tree, and the tree supports us. So either way, it is like us as Christians, that God is like that tree. And the wind might push us, or the circumstance might push us to Him, or He may shelter us from the circumstance that's coming. So we see that faith is a muscle. We have to exercise that muscle and trust God as our Jehovah Jireh. He is our great provider. On the other hand, James is saying that if we're not content, in verses 6 and 8, he says if we're not content, if we doubt that God has our best interest in mind, if we don't trust God to be in control, your contentment is a faith thermometer. Now think about it like that. If you're content in life, that means your thermometer of faith is really high. You've got a lot of faith because you're very content in life, because you believe that God has everything in His control. So no matter what happens to you, God is in control, and you have faith in that, and so that brings you contentment in life. If you're very discontent in life, that means your faith thermometer is low, because you do not trust God. You do not believe that everything is within His power and control. And so you think the things that are happening to you are just happening to you haphazardly, and you're just the victim of all this stuff that's going on in your life. You just have to go through that. That's just the way it is. And so you're very discontent in life. So use contentment as a faith thermometer. It works very well. So he goes on to say that if we ask God for provisions and we don't believe or have faith, that is like having schizophrenia. It's like being two people. He says you're double-minded. Double-minded is like two personalities. You think one way and then you think a different way. So you might read the Word, and you might realize that the Word says, yes, God's in control, God, everything, and you have to have faith and such and such, and you read it, and you know what it says, but when the chips are down, you say, woe's me, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't make it. I'm just not going to get through this. Well, that is being double-minded, because we know what God says, and we read this, and we believe the Word. We say the Word is true and just, it's good cover to cover, and that the Word is perfect for living out Christ, right, in our lives. But then when circumstances come and we're hard-pressed, we don't rely on God's Word. We don't exercise our faith. And so James says we're double-minded. And secondly, James speaks to us about the process of sin. He says sin is a process. And I like this, because if it's a process, that means as we go through the process, we can interrupt that process at any point before we actually commit the sin that leads to death. And sin always leads to death, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so, secondly, James is talking about this process of sin. And he says, here's how it works. He says, the person is tempted. Now, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, and he used the Word of God to overcome the temptation, right? He quoted Scripture. And he taught us that you can use God's Word to interrupt this process so that you do not sin. So you just quote God's Word whenever Satan attacks you, whenever you're enticed, whenever your lust is rousted up, and you think that you want to do something, and you know it's against the Word of God, then you just start quoting God's Word, and Satan will leave you. He'll leave you. And so we can use the Word of God. And he says we're tempted, and then we're drawn away by lust. Well, lust is not actually sin itself. But it leads to sin if it's not held in check by the Word. Now, I'm not talking about sexual lust. I'm talking about your desire to have something that maybe you don't need or is against the Word of God, okay? So maybe it's a new truck. And you see that new truck, and you're tempted to go buy that new truck, and you begin to think in your mind, wouldn't that truck look good in my driveway? Wouldn't I look good driving that truck? Wouldn't I look good pulling up in church in that nice new pickup? Yeah? So see, that's lust. That's lust. You start picturing yourself with whatever it is. And so you have this desire in your heart, and so has the sin been committed yet? No, I didn't go buy the truck yet. But if I went and bought the truck, and I did not have the means, or I wasn't led, it wasn't in the will of God for me to have that truck, but I went and got it anyway out of my own lust, then I committed the sin. So until the time that the sin is actually committed, you can interrupt this process at any point and stop that. And the best way to stop that process is by using this. This is the Word of God, and that's what it's for. That's how Jesus used it to stop the process. So, with the preface that James is going to go on to tell us how to use the Word of God to help us walk and keep us from sin. So that's what the wherefore was there for. He was telling us about how to use God's Word, and that's why I entitled this sermon is How the Word of God Works. It makes sense, doesn't it? So, Timothy says this about God's Word, and I like this in Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says this, it says, all Scripture, that means cover to cover, all Scripture. It is given by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. How are we going to be perfect? By following this. This is God's Word. This is our plan. This is our roadmap for life. So we follow this, and that is how we become perfect. So the perfection isn't in us, is it? It's in the Word. So how do we know what perfect looks like? It's in God's Word. Jesus is our example of that. And we accept Him and His perfection. And because we accept Him and His perfection, we're perfect in God's eyes. And so this we see this, and He says you'll be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Everybody say, every good work. Every good work. Okay? So if you're going to be furnished for every good work, you're going to have this Word in you. So we see four things there that the Word of God does. First of all, it says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. So Scripture is the standard. It's the standard. Secondly, we see it's good for reproof. So Scripture is the truth. It's the absolute truth. Thirdly, we see that it's good for correction and so we see that it's a spot remover. It's good for correction. And finally, it says instruction in righteousness, so it's the way. It's the only way. So we see this in God's Word. So in other words, for us to be ready to be used by God, we need His Word to be thoroughly engrafted in our hearts. Psalms 19 is a great psalm about the Bible. Here's some of what it says in Psalms 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, that's salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts people. It saves them. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, that tells me that the Word of God is wisdom. It's wisdom. So, thirdly, it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It says, I can find joy in God's Word. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Well, that tells me the Word of God is truth and light. More, it says this, it says, more are they to be desired than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. It's not talking about just that old black gold. You know, it's talking about the best gold available. The best gold. And it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Well, that tells me that the Word of God is the greatest asset in life. You can't own something that's better than God's Word. If you got this in your house, you got the best gold that ever could be bought. It's worth way more than any gold you have in your house. Any silver, anything that you value in your home, this is worth more. That's what it says. So the wherefore in 21 comes on the tail end of that preface of faith and sin. So here next, James is telling us how to use the Word of God for daily living. Daily living. So I have 4 points. I know this isn't Baptist. I got 4 points. It's one more. So you may have to write them down to remember them because it's more than three. So the first one is in verse 21, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. First of all, he's telling us that we have to receive God's Word. We have to receive it. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... Can you complete? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the only way to be saved is to hear the Word of God and then believe that it's true, right? We have to hear. Someone has to, it says, how could I know unless someone tells me? That's what the on the road to Gaza, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch says. How can I know unless someone explains it to me? So the Word of God is all about Jesus. Every word in the Old Testament and every word in the New Testament points to Jesus. The Word of God is the story of Jesus from cover to cover. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. It is His story. That is why I asked you last week to make a commitment to for the first 100 days to invite someone to church. Because I knew if they come into church, they're going to hear the word. And if they hear the word, it says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That if they hear the word, then maybe they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life, and their life will be changed forever. And so that's what that's all about. And so in a little bit, we're going to have an invitation. And for those of you who was not here last week, I'm going to ask, if you wish to, you can also make that commitment that some 15 or 20 of us made last week as we stood up here. And we just committed for the first 100 days to invite someone to church each week. That's all you have to do. You don't have to go out and witness. I'm not going to ask you to do something that you're uncomfortable with. All you have to do is invite one person to church each week. That's not that difficult, is it? Amen? We can do that. So we'll do that opportunity here after a while. So it's Jesus' story. And if folks are going to come to Christ, they have to hear the story. We have to tell them. So we either have to go out there and tell them the story, or we have to invite them to come in here and tell them the story, because they're not just going to waltz in here on their own. It's highly unlikely. So we have to either invite them to come and hear the word or go tell them the word wherever we meet them. So James is telling us to move away from all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and go sit under the word in verse 21. We should have a desire. We should be compelled. We should have an appetite for the word of God. Amen? It should be one of the things that we just can't wait to do is come and sit and listen to God's word. It is the thing that all of us as Christians should desire more than fine gold. Everyone's appetite is different. Amen? You know, some of us eat robustly. Some of us eat finically. But we're all different in the way we eat. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's different. As a Christian, when it comes to the Word of God, we all should be robust in our appetite. We should desire more. We should desire the leftovers. There shouldn't be any leftovers. We should gobble them up before, and we ought to really even be kind of scrambling to get a little bit more than the next Christian. Amen? It's what we need for daily living. I have an illustration of that. In my home, there are two cats. One cat is named Kiki, and the other cat is named Zelda. Both of these cats, neither one of these cats are my cats. But they wasn't Lori's cats either. These cats have been adopted into my family. Now I didn't adopt these cats, but Lori did. And so they're in my family. And neither one of them did anything to earn their place in my family. They wasn't super cats. They wasn't great mouse killers. In fact, these cats were the lowest of all low cats. Nobody wanted them. And that's how they ended up in my family. Now, is this story making any sense already? Are you starting to make a connection here? Just listen as this goes on. Now, as I thought about this whole story, it made so much sense to me. It was not by my grace, but it was by Lori's grace. If it were up to me, these cats could have just stayed outside. They could have stayed out in the cold. They just live outside, and I'd feed them sporadically if it looked like they needed it. But that's not the way it is. Nope. Instead, they come to my house. They eat in my house. They sleep in my bed. They sit in my chair. They got hair all over my clothes. They eat all the food in the house. And I get even less than they do. In fact, they get more treat. Lori brushes their hair. She never brushes my hair. She pets them and scratches their neck and belly, and they... She never does that for me. They get better treatment than the master of... Well, I'm not always the master of the house. You know, Gloria is. But that's not where this story's going, so don't even go there. But when it comes time to eat, these two cats are totally different. These Kiki, she could care less about eating. In fact, if you didn't feed her, she wouldn't cry or anything. She might want outside. You know, just let her go. But it, she kind of hangs around in the shadows, and if you bring some food, she'll eat it. But really, she don't like to eat the meat. She just kind of eats the juice. She likes the juicy stuff, the fluff, you know. And when she leaves, the meat's all left there. She don't cry. She don't whine. She don't do anything to try to get some food for me. But she's kind of an opportunistic eater. And we know people like that, right? They come into the church sporadically. If they hear the word, okay. If they don't, okay. If it's just kind of an entertaining thing, well, all right. But, you know, they like the fluff. They like the juicy stuff. They're not the real meat eaters. But on the other hand, there's Zelda. From the moment my feet hit the floor in the morning, Zelda is walking with me from my bedroom where she sits on the chest of drawers at the top, gazing at me while I sleep to see when my eyes open. And as soon as my feet hit the floor, she starts in, meow, meow, meow. It's like, what do you want? Well, we all know what she wants. She wants food. Well, me being a preacher and all, knowing what the Word of God says, I know that patience works perfection. So what do? I go to the bathroom. I scrape my teeth, I scrape my chin, I take my time. All the while I can hear her on the outside. Meow, meow, meow. Pretty soon she climbs the wall. I put burlap on the wall because I thought it was a neat texture. She climbs the corner all the way to the top. I can hear her up there. I have to open the door and get up and knock her off. Say, get down off the wall. I shut the door, finish what I'm doing in there. When I come out, I go over and I make coffee. All the while, Zelda's following me along. She knows what's coming. She can't wait. She said, hurry up. So I'm making coffee. So then when I'm done making coffee, because I know patience works perfection, I go stoke the wood stove. She can't wait. She can't. I got to have something to eat. You're going to hurry. I'm going to die here if you don't feed me soon. Well, Zelda weighs 40 pounds. Yeah, maybe not quite 40. I embellished that a little bit. But Zelda's robust. She could live for a month without eating. There she is. And so then I go over to the drawer. She knows what the drawer is because when I open the drawer, she knows that I'm getting a knife. And when I get a knife, she knows I'm going for her room where I feed her so that I can take the knife and put it in the can and scrape out the cat food for her. And so she's already figured, he's at the door. And she's running back to where I feed her and back to the door. Back to where I feed her and back to the door. He's coming. I'm going to get something to eat. So I go in there and I pull out the plate. She won't even let me get the plates and she's in the way and stuff. It's like, get back, you know. So I get the food out and I put it on. Before I can even get the food out of the can, she's already eaten. And she's not eating the juice and the fluff. She's eating the meat. She's going for the stuff, you know. She's into it. It's like, I got to have the meat and taters right now. So she's eating, and I make another plate, and then I go feed Kiki. Well, Kiki's just sitting there like, oh, you got some food? Okay. So you put it there in front of her, and she kind of looks at it. Starts licking the juice. Just the fluff. She don't care about the meat and stuff. In fact, when Kiki's done, here comes Zelda. She's already finished her plate. She finishes Kiki's plate. She has this appetite for food. When it comes to receiving the Word of God, we ought to be more like Zelda and not like Kiki. We ought to be wanting the meat and taters. We ought to be where we can't wait to sit under God's Word, where we can't wait to get in our easy chair and read every morning about what God has to say for us. We ought to have an appetite for the Word of God that's like Zelda and not like Kiki, just wanting the fluff and the juice. Secondly, James says we have to regard the word. We have to regard it. So first was receive. Second, we have to regard it. Regard means we have to give attention to it. We have to consider it. We have to look at it and gaze at it and esteem it and respect it. James says that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only in verse 22. So reading the Bible, listening to great preaching like you're listening to this morning, listening to bot radio and them good preachers on there, studying the word of God and Bible studies in small groups does not help you one bit. Because you're just a hearer of the word. You have to apply it. You have to get into the Word and see what it says, and then you have to apply it to daily living. You have to regard it. You have to respect it. You have to say, I believe it's true, and this is what God says in His Word. I have to do what God says in order for God to reward me for doing His Word. And James says that right in there. That's what he says. He says that if you're only a hearer of the word and you never regard what it says, then it does you no good. As we read the word, as we hear the word, as we study the word and apply it to daily living, we get rewarded by God for living according to His word. Once again, Psalms 19, 11 through 13, it says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Where's the reward? In keeping the word of God. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my faults. Where's the cleansing? By applying the word of God. Where do we keep from going into error and sin? By listening and applying God's word and living. It says this, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. Then I shall be innocent from great transgression. If we want to be sin-free in daily living, we have to do what God's Word says. God's Word always works when we regard it in our heart. Thirdly, James says we have to reflect. James 1, 23 through 24 says, if you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you are like a person that looks at himself in the mirror and you see all the flaws and everything and then you leave home doing nothing about them. Well, this morning, I brought you an illustration. I have a mirror here. Don't I look good? Pretty good shade, haircut, look pretty good. Yeah? So, you know, if I got up in the morning, I put this up here in front of me. I'm looking at the mirror. I'm saying, well, pretty good this morning. Yep, I look like I'm ready for work. And I just leave, and I go to work looking just like this. I seen the spots in the mirror, but I did nothing about them. And James says that's what it's like when you read the Word of God and you see what it says, but you don't do anything about what the Word of God says. You just go off with all the spots and blemishes still in you that you had when you read the Word and you seen that they was there, but you left and you went on your way. You didn't change them. You did nothing to rectify the situation. You didn't listen to the conviction of the Word. You didn't come clean. You didn't do anything. You still have the same spots and blemishes you had when you left. So he says, you see, the mirror is a reflection of the outside of me, right? You look at this, you see me, and when you look at that, you see you, right? You're out there. That's your image. But it's the outside of you. The Bible looks at the inside. It's a reflection of the inside of you. It's a hertzoscopy. You know what a colonoscopy is, don't you? Yeah, some of you do. You young ones might not, but you will. So it's like a hertzoscopy. It's a scope that goes on the inside, and it gives us a reflection of what we look like in the heart. What drives us? What's our motivation? What's our principles? What's in us? What is it? And it also, it looks on the inside at our sin, the hidden parts of us. And that's where God looks. He looks at the hidden parts. He looks at us. He looks at our desire in our heart. And James says to take God's word and use it like a mirror. Now, men don't use God's word, the mirror, the outside mirror, like women do, right? You know, women, they get in there, and when they look in a mirror, they don't just look in the mirror, but every hair has to be perfectly in place. And all the makeup and everything has to be just right. So it's not just looking in the mirror, right? It is actually what you do that brings your outside appearance to that perfection that you're looking for when you leave the house, right? Amen? I'm good with that. But men, you know, we kind of look in the mirror. We don't gaze deeply into the mirror. We just kind of look at the reflection. Yeah, it's good enough. You know, go to work. Yeah, that's kind of how we do it. We may take these spots off, but whatever. So the Word of God, James uses a word there, and it's a word that means to stoop over and to gaze deeply into the Word, to look deeply into the Word, and to use the Word to reflect what's in you, to see the reflection of what's actually in you. And when you see the Word of God and when you hold it up, do you see the standard, the plumb line that God has placed before you? He told Amos this in 7:7. He says, Amos says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood on a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? What do you think Amos said? He said, I see a wall and a plumb line. Pretty good, wasn't it? Amos said, I see a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass this way anymore. What's he saying? He said, the Word of God is the plumb line. Well, what's a plumb line do? A plumb line tells you when something is vertically perpendicular. It's perfect vertically, right? So it uses gravity, and it uses a weight on the end, and you hang it up, and it will hang perfectly vertical. Well, God's mirror works on us vertically. Vertically. You see, it's vertical is the relationship between God and us. And that's that relationship where God is working on us and sanctifying us every day so that we might be sin-free. And His Word works on us vertically if you read it and you apply it to daily living. It will make you become more and more like Him. And that's what He wants to do. That's what sanctification is. He wants us to become more and more like Him every day. His Word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. To reflect God's Word in my life means for me to get right with God and to stay right with God, to be spotless and pure and right with God. Fourthly, James gets to the fourth thing, and this is I'm going to use another R word. This is rendered. And I know some of you are probably already thinking rendered lard. Have you ever rendered lard? No. Some of you may have. Most of us have never rendered lard. You know, lard comes from hog fat. You can also render soap from hog fat. But render means it's kind of like rendering lard. You're not too far off the definition. One form of the definition is to transfer from one form to another. So what's he saying there? What's James saying? He's saying, take God's Word and use it on your vertical relationship, right? Get right with Him, to remain spotless. But he says, also use it horizontally in your relationships. Take it from this form in your heart to someone else in another form. Transfer it. Move it. Actually apply it. Make it work. And he says, look at verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So in that verse, we see both the vertical, right, keep unspotted, and the horizontal, go out and minister to the widows and the fatherless, right? So we see in this verse, there's two things that we should be doing. We should be using the Word of God as a mirror to help our vertical relationship with God, and also using the Word of God to go out and minister to other people and share the Word of God with them. So it's both horizontal and vertical. This deals with both of these directions. You see, God called us, and He saved us, and He left us here to do His work. And the mirror of God perfects our vertical relationship, and the ministry of the Word perfects our horizontal relationship. Isn't that good stuff? I love this. It's like Christianity 101. It's like the Word of God tells us exactly what we should be doing. And if we just regarded it as we received it and we rendered it like we're supposed to, God is going to do a great work, right? Because His Word never returns void. It always works. So God wants to manifest Himself in your life, and He wants to do so in these horizontal relationships. But He needs you to be vertically righteous, pure, so that He can use you. You have to be clean. So if we are the body, if we are His arms, why aren't we reaching? Why aren't we healing? Why aren't we teaching? If we are the body, if we are His feet, why aren't we going and showing there is love and there is a way? God wants to use His Word in our lives to bring us vertically into the Holy of Holies and horizontally to reach out to others in the crossroads of life. Are you hungry for God's Word this morning? Are you a Zelda? Are you kind of a Kiki? Pure religion before God is both vertical and horizontal. Pure religion before God is reaching out to others in the ministry, and pure religion before God is keeping ourselves spotless and blameless. Victoria and Phyllis are going to come and lead us in an invitation hymn. And as you've heard the Word of God this morning, God may have spoke to you in your heart, and you may never have responded to God's Word. By that, I mean, God might be calling you this morning just to do the first thing. And that first thing might just be to give your life to Jesus. To get your vertical relationship right with God. And the only way you can do that is to ask Jesus into your heart and save you. You have to believe that Jesus was God's Son, that He died on the cross of Calvary, and that He died for your sins, and that He rose from the grave, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you ask Him to come in, you're saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I have the sin, and I need You to take this sin from me, and save me and take me to heaven someday. And if you pray that prayer, if you ask God to come into your heart, He will. And He'll save you. And you'll forever be a child of the King. And you will perfect that vertical relationship immediately. As a Christian, God's Word may have spoke to you this morning. And He may have called you to look into this mirror and see what you look like on the inside. Because God looks on our heart and our desire. And He wants to make our vertical relationship perfect. And He wants to make our horizontal relationship perfect. God wants to do a work in our lives if we'll allow His Word to be the mirror and apply it. So maybe As a Christian this morning, your vertical relationship is good, but you need to work on the horizontal side. Your relationships with others. Whatever God has called, maybe this morning you've come in and you're not a member of this church, but you would like to join what we're doing here at Calhoun Baptist Church. We'd accept members at this time. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, I pray this morning that you would yield to His voice and His word. Would you stand with me and pray? Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is perfect. It's inspired by you cover to cover. It's good for correction. It's good for daily living. It's perfect, Lord. It's everything we need for our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationship. Lord, I pray this morning that we've heard your word. We've heard you speak to us through your word. And Lord, that we would regard it. We would apply it. Lord, that we would rejoice in it. Lord, I pray for our appetite. I pray, Lord, that you would increase our appetite for your word. That you would help us, Lord, to just desire your word more than anything in our lives. Lord, use your mirror to make us perfect vertically and horizontally. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. We see you today.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.